So good to see all of you with us this morning. Let me tell you something that happened yesterday. We went and door knocked in Cookeville and handed out flyers for their gospel meeting. We've decided amongst us preachers that we're going to be cooperative and try to help build up the church in our area. And we're going to try to bring on as many members with us as we can in the future. Here's what happened yesterday. 22 people showed up to the building. There were 66 doors that we could count up that were knocked. 29 tracts were handed out, and there were 6 Bible correspondence course studies that were set up. Now, for a little town of Cookeville, and that was just a couple of hours worth of doing, but that couple of hour investment put us in contact with 66 homes. Now, there were some that were not there, but 29 were there. Otherwise, we wouldn't have left those tracks. And 6 Bible correspondence courses were started yesterday. And we had the ability to pray with a lady and her husband who has throat cancer. And they're going to be going to the VA in Dallas starting in November sometime. And they're going to do 5 weeks of radiation therapy. And why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you all this because when you go out into these homes and you talk to people and you tell them that you're there to minister to the gospel of Christ and to pray for them and to study with them, the people who need you and want you will talk to you. And this is the kind of stuff that you get. And it's so worth your time to be involved in the life of somebody else, to share their griefs and to help bear their heavy load. And I believe that that is one of the biggest things involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ that I can tell is the not just being here for each other, the ones that we do know, but being there for as many people as we can find that we don't know and having an impact and touching their lives. And I hope that she felt that way yesterday. When we left there at noon, we took a drive down to Tyler, Texas. And what happened was earlier this last week, I had called a cousin of mine. He was a county judge of Collin County for a number of years and worked up the ranks, finally became a district judge. And he is now one of those retired judges that just kind of goes around wherever they need a district judge to do court. And so he does those kind of things. But I'd called him up to let him know we were going to be in the Louisville area, Plano area, last Tuesday. He said, "Well, we're leaving town. You're going to miss us." Well, we got to talking about family and different people. And there was a lady that wrote me a card. She was the daughter of a cousin. She was a cousin, but she's the daughter of another cousin. And we have a lot of cousins. And they used to all visit each other when they'd come to town. And I had a car wreck back in 1995, a very serious car wreck. And I was, from about mid-September to mid-December, I was pretty much incapacitated, either in a wheelchair for 6 weeks or on crutches for 6 weeks. And during that first 6 weeks period, when I was in a wheelchair for the most of that time period, I received lots of cards. One of them in particular stood out, and it was this one by this cousin I don't remember. I'd met her when I was real little, but by the time I was a senior in high school or had graduated, I did not remember exactly who she was. But she had written this beautiful card and had taken the time, beautiful penmanship. She is she's kind of a therapist, a speech therapist down in Katy, Texas. Her husband's a dentist. And they have done their fair share of ministry to people. They want to reach out to as many as they can as well. I received this card from her, and it had explained to me how it was that she had had 2 horrible car wrecks in her life. One that nearly claimed her life, another one that claimed her first husband's life. And she was just basically telling me how that I could either take this event in my life and continue. Well, I don't think she was accusing me of feeling sorry for myself, but she had felt sorry for herself at some point. But she decided that she wasn't going to do that, and she turned her trials into victories that would help her in this life. and that there was some purpose for it that would help teach her a lesson or in some way be a blessing to other people. And that's one of the reasons why she was writing this card. Well, in talking to this cousin over in Plano the other day, I found out where she was, got her phone number, and called her up out of the blue, random call, one of those kind of things, long-lost cousin, and I wasn't even sure if I had the right person. Well, I did have the right person. We talked for a couple of hours when she called me back. And so this past Saturday, she said, we've got to be up there in Tyler for a wedding, and we're going to have a big gap in our Saturday where we're not doing anything. Would you come by the hotel and we'll sit in the lobby and visit? I said, well, that sounds like something we could do. And so we loaded up the car and went down to Tyler and had a reunion right there in the lobby of the Hilton Garden Inn. The purpose of that visit was to meet, to re-meet, to see the face of somebody who had a real impact in my life at a very low point in my life. And I received lots of cards, lots of balloons, lots of flowers, but there's one card that I remember, and it was hers. Ginger Bess Schaefer Winkleman is her name. Everybody in the family calls her Ginger Bess. For a long time now, I have had Ginger Bess's name. I know her mom. I could see her mom's face. I know the family. I could see their faces. But I could not see her face in my memory. But I remembered her name, and I remembered her card that she sent me. What is a card? Nothing. It was so insignificant in the great grand scheme of her life, she didn't remember it. She remembers the wreck. She didn't remember the card. I don't remember the wreck. I remember the card. But it makes an impact. Sometimes people are put in your life that touch your life. Dorcas, in our text, Tabitha, is the Hebrew name. Dorcas is the Greek name. And don't make fun of it because of some modern words you've heard at school. I'm going to tell you something about this woman. This woman was so impressive with her deeds in Scripture that churches have special classes for women called Dorcas classes. Where there's a Dorcas class in a church, you'll also find a Timothy class for boys. And what it is leadership training. Ministry training. Would to God that we'd have more Timothys and Dorcases or more Barnabases and Dorcases in the church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9, verse number 36, there was at the city of Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was, and you want to underline this if you write in your Bibles, you want to call attention to this, she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Good works and alms deeds. They are very similar terms. Alms deeds are deeds that are done with a mercy motivation. Good works are just a lot of good things that you do just because. But alms deeds has a mercy motivation underlying it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. John chapter 10 and verse number 22, Jesus answered them and He said to these Jews who were persecuting Him or who were challenging Him because He claimed to be the Son of God, He says, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone Me? I've done good works. Even Nicodemus knew that there was no way that Jesus could do the good works that He did except God was with him. Jesus was noted for doing good works. In Acts chapter 10, verse number 38, speaks of how Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and with power. Went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10 tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that God has before ordained or appointed that we should walk in those good works. Titus chapter 2, 13 and 14. The previous verses says, the grace of God that hath appeared unto all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The next verse says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. God has saved us to live for Him. He has ordained that we should be full of good works. One of the most amazing things, the identification mark of New Testament Christians, is not just the love that they have, but the good works that spawn off of that love that we have one for another and for other people. We're to reflect the life of our Savior Jesus, and so we've got to be opportunity seekers as far as our good works are concerned. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24, even says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The next verse is, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says that our lifestyle, well, at least these people's lifestyle in the past, he says, having your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation is the day of judgment, the day that God will visit us, this world in judgment. And so what they want, what is God saying? He's saying through Peter, he's saying, what you need to do is you need to be, your life needs to be characteristic of good works. They need to be able to see the Jesus living in you. Fill your life with good things. Do good things. Help people. Love people. Do better to them than they do to you. And never take more than what you give. And so here is the idea of allowing non-Christians to see those good works and glorify God in the day of judgment. Is our life blessing people to this extent, that people will glorify God in this life and in the next? Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, Paul said, let's do good unto all people, all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Where our good works are particularly important is when it comes to those who don't care for us. It is normal for people to treat others the way they're being treated. It is not normal to extend your loving hand and your friendship to people who don't want to have anything to do with you. That's what God wants you to do. God wants you to be a friend to the friendless. He wants you to love your enemy. He wants you to act just exactly the opposite of how people treat you if they're treating you badly. He wants you to pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. More people in the world like that would make this world a better place. It's the salt and light kind of Christians that Jesus wants. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 7, Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me, you don't always have with you. Dorcas, full of good works, had a sickness, and she died because of the sickness. Acts chapter 9, verse number 37 says, it came to pass in those days that she was sick and she died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Friends, now, that is not uncommon practice in this culture. Not in our culture, but in the culture of the first century Jewish people. They would take their dead, they would wash them up, they'd get them cleaned up, they'd lay them out on a bed. Typically, they would bury them the same day. That was typical. And it may be that is something that is in mind here with her family and friends. But I want you to pay very close attention to the faith of her friends and of her brethren. The Bible says that they washed her and laid her in an upper chamber. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 38 beginning, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." Now keep in mind that Tabitha, Dorcas, has already died. Why do you think these guys were sent to Peter and asking him to come without delay? Make haste, come quickly. What was the rush since she was already dead? Well, it's interesting that if you look at where Jerusalem was to Joppa, it's about 40 miles. And Lydda was about 20 miles. And I don't know how straight a shot it was, but as soon as they could get there and get Peter and get him back, the better off it would be. Because time, I guess, was of the essence as far as what they perceived would happen if he didn't come. They needed to get her buried and so forth. But here in Acts chapter 9, it seems to be that there's a little more to the story here. It seems like they had an expectation, something that Peter could do for them that they figured might happen if they could just get him in their presence. And so Peter arose and he went with these two guys. And when he arrived, they took him to that upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Now, let me just tell you something about that. You know that if you've ever sewn anything, anybody sew things together anymore? Is there anybody that does that? It's not easy. They didn't have Singer sewing machines back then. They had, I'm not sure exactly what kind of needles and threads they had. I'm not sure if they had to make their thread or just what. But, you know, if they weaved these garments together or if they sewn these garments together, this is not an easy task. But she was noted for her alms deeds. She was noted for her good works. The evidence of what she has done in her life, these people are holding in their hands. What they're doing is not very far from what you and I would do when we lose an ancestor. If a person who's significant to us in our life passes away, what do we usually do? We usually talk about their life. We talk about what they did. We talk about what their accomplishments were. We have pictures that we show. You can go out to the Bates Cooper Funeral Home, and they've got a screen over there behind the pulpit, and it's a loop of pictures of what they've done. Sometimes, if it was a hobby, they'll work it into the casket spray, or you know, they will put it out there on a stand, kind of beside that. Yeah, they show off what was important to these people in their life. Well, this is kind of what they're doing. They didn't have funeral homes back then, and all these people, they're just, you know, one thing that very much impressed them were the garments that she made. They must have been very pretty or very, you know, if you've got quilts, people in your family have made quilts, you might cherish those quilts. You're not going to necessarily sleep with that quilt. You might lay it across the bed in a folded way. You're going to take care of that quilt. It comes a cold night, you're not going to let your dog sleep on it. You know, it's a very special thing. And, you know, you treasure these gifts. I think that's exactly what these ladies were doing. They were showing her off her handiwork that she did while she was alive. Well, Revelation 14, verse 13 says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Blessed are they that die in the Lord. Yea, henceforth, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them.'" What does that mean? It means that you will be remembered for what you've done in this life. And in particularly, your good works. How do you wish to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered for your ministry in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want people to, when they think of the things that you have made and the things that you've done, did you do it to help people? Have you helped people? Have you helped make this world a better place for some people passing through this world and struggling all the way? Mark chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. After the Lord's Supper, at some point the Bible says that this there was a table there, and Jesus was reclined back. He was leaning back, and there was a woman that came up to him. And she had an alabaster box of fine ointment, 300 pence worth. I'm not sure exactly what that translation of that figure is. It was a very costly item. And even Judas piped up and said, "Man, this could have been sold, and the money given to the poor." Of course, the text says that he didn't really mean that. He's the treasurer, and he would have liked to have had some of that money for himself, is what the indication is in the Scripture. But Jesus says, don't give her any trouble, for she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Typically, you do it afterwards. Here he says what she's doing is something that she's done beforehand. And truly I say unto you that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done for me will be told in memory of her. Why? Because your works follow you. That's why. In Acts chapter 9, verse 40, it says, but Peter took everybody that was in the room and he asked them to go outside the room. It says he put them all outside. And notice this, he knelt down and prayed. After he prayed, it says he, turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." Now, I don't know what the significance of this is, but he puts everybody out of the room, he kneels down to pray, and when he says, "Tabitha, arise," he has to turn towards her to say it. Well, the indication here in the text is that while he's praying, he's not kneeling down facing her. He's knelt down praying away from her. Now, I don't know what the significance of that is, but it seems like to me that he put everybody out of the room, and even looking at her may have been a distraction. He, for just a moment, in his prayers, became alone with God. And there were some miracles. You know, Jesus said there's going to be some miracles. As far as demon possession was concerned, there was going to be some that would require prayer and fasting. You know, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Well, what's the significance of that? Maybe some tasks, even if God is the one who's operating and doing the miraculous, even as far as our own human agency and involvement is concerned, sometimes it takes more spiritual strength to be the one, the middleman, the one in the go-between, I guess, or whatever position you're in, is going to require more concentration and faith on your part than just some ordinary action or work. Now, I could be way off on all of this, and I'm not expecting you to believe what I just said because I said it. I'm just simply telling you that's what I believe because of what I've studied. But I'm telling you that this guy prayed before he did what he did, and I'm not saying that he was the one who did it. Every other passage in the Bible basically says this: Jesus is the one that does all these miraculous works, but he's empowering these people to be the agent that helps execute that power. And he tells her, "Tabitha, arise." Now, her spirit at that moment is not in her body, but when he says, "Tabitha, arise," it instantly comes into her body. The body without the spirit is dead, the Bible says. Her spirit has gone back to God. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Because she had to die once in this scenario, God has to send that soul back or allow it to come back in that body at that word, at that moment. And whatever kind of process her body had gone through, as you know, once you die, your body immediately begins to go through a decaying process. All of that physiological information about decay and all that, when God brings life and speaks life back into a dead body, all of that scientific stuff reverses and instantaneously goes back to the way it was before it died. The sickness left the body. You see, that's when God works a miracle. That's how He does it. It didn't take a long time to make something happen. They didn't have to get the paddles out and, you know, jump her heart back. They didn't have to do any of that. This is miraculous. All this stuff that we experience in this life, most of what we do to heal people, that's in the realm of natural law. We give God the praise and glory for it anyway. But what I'm saying to you is this was one of those things that didn't require electric shock. It didn't require medicine. It didn't require an IV. You didn't call 911. There wasn't any of this. God did this miraculously. It went against the laws of nature. And so she opened up her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, in John chapter 11, verse number 4, it says, when Jesus heard that he said this. Now, here we're talking about Lazarus. I'm jumping around on you. I just want you to understand that Tabitha's death is not just because. Tabitha's death was for a purpose. Just like Lazarus' sickness and death was for a purpose, Jesus said this sickness that Lazarus has is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And Jesus answered in chapter 9, verse number 3, He says, the man that was born blind, you remember? That all the Jews were like, well, so who healed you of all this? And of course, they interviewed his parents, and their parents said, well, he's a man, he's of age, let him speak for himself. That's the blind man we're talking about. Here, it says, neither has this man sinned nor his parents. Remember the question came up? He was born blind. Who sinned? Him or his parents? And Jesus says, no, it's neither of that. He says, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Now think about that for a moment. There are actually people in the Bible that got sick, and some of them that died. And the only reason why they got sick and died was so that God's work could be seen working through them. Isn't that interesting? Acts chapter 9, verses 41 and 42 says, Peter gave her his hand. See, he prayed first, and he provided his hand, and he raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. It was because it was God's hand that had done this. He was able to, with this miracle, confirm whatever it is He was going to tell them. They believed in the Lord because of this incident, this experience. That was the purpose of these miracles in the first century church and the community in which they were evangelizing. It was done to help people come to knowledge that God's Word was at work, that Jesus is not dead, He's alive, He's just not here on earth, He's up in heaven, He's sitting on His throne, the throne of His father David, according to Acts chapter 2, and He's got the whole world in His hand, and He's so big and mighty, and the Bible tells us here that Peter is the agent that helped bring all this about. And I am amazed and I marvel that God uses humans to help execute His will here on the earth. Now, I'm looking at this, and I guess I could look at what Peter has done here, and I could look at who Tabitha is, and I can look at what God has done, and I've got three folks that I'm trying to consider in all of this lesson. I've heard somebody say out of this passage, this is kind of like evangelism. And this is like a parable for evangelism. You know, we are dead in sin. We are sin-sickened people. We are dead in sin. And, you know, it may be that somebody prays for us and we come to a knowledge of the truth. And as soon as we're a child of God, we give those new babies in Christ our hand and we raise them up in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're able to present people alive in the faith of Christ. I thought that was pretty significant, if you're going to think about it in a kind of a parabolic way. But just to think about this disciple named Dorcas. Now, Peter stays in Joppa for many days. That's where the text ends. This is where he'll be when he gets his vision, when that sheet lets down and, you know, all the unclean animals, and God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat, and Gentiles will get the gospel. And that's where this will take up next week. But if we're just going to get the facts about the disciple, let's just think about this. Her name was Tabitha, translates into Dorcas. The translation of the meaning of that name is gazelle. That's what her name means. And it was really typical of the Jewish culture to name women after what they thought were pretty animals. And it was kind of a compliment to her. In fact, it suggested the grace and the beauty that her personality should have. Not just the way she looked, but she kind of lived up to her name. You know, what kind of name are you making for yourself? The Bible says in Proverbs 6, says a good name is rather to be chosen. What kind of name do you have? What kind of name are you making for yourself? When people think of you, what do they think of? When people think of me, I want people to think, nice guy, friendly. As much as I like to talk, I would like for people to think I'm a good listener. I hope I can be. I want people to think of me as being evangelistic, being willing to, you know, sit down and talk to you about the gospel, not being too busy for you, and that kind of thing. Those are the things that matter to me in my life. What are you trying to accomplish in your life as far as what people think about you? What is this woman mean to us? She's noted for her good works and her alms deeds, acts of kindness resulting from a merciful heart. And just for icing on the cake today, let's think about all the people in the Scriptures that you know that died, that God resurrected back to life only to die again. I don't know of one single person in the Bible that died, that God resurrected, that was an evil, wicked person. He never resurrected anybody that was a horrible person. They were all really great people who were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You think about it. If you're going to allow somebody to die and resurrect them again, you're not going to resurrect somebody who's a scoundrel. God chose somebody who had a pure heart, lived a pure life, whose aim and ambition in life was to help people. If you're going to resurrect somebody from the dead, resurrect somebody who's going to help people. I think it's interesting that she was selected among a few people who was resurrected only to die again. Now you think about that, making it over to paradise and God allowing you to go back to this world of sin, sickness, sorrow, shame. Why, God, I just barely made it through. You're going to send me back? And God says, I've got confidence in you. You can do it. That's the kind of people that we need to be for God. The kind of people that if God was going to resurrect us up again just to die again, He would say, yeah, that's the person you want to send to do that, because they're going to be faithful even if they have to do it all over again. The disciple Dorcas. What a blessing to think about this little quip in the Scriptures that tells us about her life, the things that she made. But what she was really popular for was her merciful, tender heart that just wanted to help people. A person that wanted to just make somebody's existence on this earth a little better than what it would have been without her being introduced to their life. That is a Christian. And that is our admonition today. If you are here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, and here's what I'm talking about. If you haven't ever obeyed the gospel by faith, repentance of your own sin, confession that Jesus is the Christ, and a burial in water for the remission of sins, we need to get down front and talk about this. We need to help you understand the significance of what puts you into Christ and how remission of sins is obtained, and what your relationship to Christ should be as being a member of His church. If you're ready to do that and obey the gospel, come down front this morning. But if you need the prayers of the church, or you have questions about your salvation, We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. We don't have a guarantee, really, of 5 minutes from now. But we want to do the work of Christ. We want to be evangelistic. We want to share the good news and help you find your way into Christ. If that's something that we can do as a ministering congregation of the Lord's Church here today, won't you meet us down front? And if you have any prayer requests whatsoever, if there's something bugging you in this life and you just need some help to get by, come on down front while together we stand and while we sing.